Have you ever had one of those lovely moments? A bunch of flowers presented to you by a loving husband. An offer of a loving husband to make you a cup of tea, even to do the dishes. One of those moments that they were one of those wow moments. You really enjoyed it. It meant so much to you. It's nice when we have those times, isn't it? I see some of you laughing. They're maybe rare and far between. But it's nice. Jesus, I believe, here in this passage that we read together, experienced one of those lovely moments. One of those lovely moments when Mary did something for him which he would later describe as beautiful. And I want us to consider this morning for a few moments, this passage that we read together. As I alluded to earlier, it's not the same one. There are three passages in the New Testament that refer to this. Matthew records it, Mark records it, and John records it. The one that Paul was referring to last Lord's Day is a different incident entirely. It's another woman. It happened far earlier in the ministry of Jesus. This here, as we're told by John, Jesus is coming into the final week of his earthly life and ministry. And this is something that takes place in the home of Simon at Bethany. But the first thing I want us to consider this morning, very simply, folks, is Mary's action. Look at verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The first thing I want to suggest to you about this is that it was a selfless act. It was a selfless act. I want you to think about this for a moment. We know for certain from what has been recorded for us there in John chapter 12 that there were at least 15 men in the room. And Paul reminded us last week as to the attitude back then to the role of woman. We're told that Martha was serving. Mary was there as well. But this meal was primarily, it was specifically for the menfolk. It was given in Jesus' honor. Lazarus was there, whom he had raised from the dead. Simon was there, and the disciples were all there. There may have been other meals. There certainly was many other people who gathered when they heard that Jesus was there, but certainly there was at least 15 male individuals in the room. They were reclining at the table. Picture it. Not as we would sit at our tables, they reclined. It's like a coffee type table, a small table, and they sat at the table and their legs were coming to the side somewhat behind them. So when you think about that, you can see how easy accessible it was for Mary to come to the feet of Jesus. But she comes into this room with this alabaster box, with this pint of perfume. She breaks it open, and John records for us here, and it's interesting that John is the only gospel writer who says that she anointed the feet of Jesus. If you read it in Matthew and Mark, you will see there that they record that they anoint the head of Jesus. Now, it's not a contradiction. When you think about it, folks, a pint, it's a lot of perfume. It's a lot of liquid. There's plenty. But I believe there's significance as to why John mentions the feet. But anyhow, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. A room full of men. A woman never, ever, ever would have done such a thing. She had no place to be there. And yet I suggest to you folks today, it was a selfless act. Mary didn't care about herself. She didn't care about what anyone thought about her. What she cared about, what was uppermost in her mind, was having the opportunity to show her devotion and her love to Jesus. A selfless act. Mary's focus here wasn't on these other men. Mary's focus was on the Lord alone. And as I say, we see it later, Jesus describes it as beautiful. You know, folks, that brought a challenge to my heart, because I don't know about you, but let's be honest here. There are times when I come to church, and I'm sure many of you are no different. And sometimes I find it hard to focus on Jesus alone. There are other things in my mind. There may be things of the past week. There may be things of the week that would lie before you. And sometimes it's hard to focus on Jesus alone and to give Him the absolute worship of our hearts and of our lives. And yet, here's the encouraging thing. When by God's Holy Spirit He brings us to a place when we are unable to do that, the Lord Himself describes such action, even the worship of our hearts, as a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to our Lord. But here, let me mention the feet. You see, John is the only gospel writer who records for us the account in John chapter 13 of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. John wants us to see that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus laid His glory by. And dear friends, I want to suggest to you today that John is saying to us here that in anointing the feet of Jesus and then unlocking the tresses of her hair and wiping His feet with her hair, Mary is laying her glory at the feet of Jesus. I say that because in 1 Corinthians 11 and 15, the Apostle Paul reminds us that for a woman, her hair is her glory. And Mary takes her glory and she lays her glory at the feet of Jesus. You know, we often think about some of the hymns that we sing, don't we? One came to mind as I was thinking about this. Jesus, all for Jesus. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into Your hands. Friends, when we're at a place when we can say and sing that truthfully, I believe we've come to the place where you're laying your glory at the feet of Jesus. That's what it is. When you can sing from a heart that's surrendered to God and say, I surrender all. I believe you're acting like Mary. Because we don't have Jesus in person. Oh, if He were here, you may want to anoint His feet. You may want to be beside Him. We don't have that. We worship in spirit. So how do we lay our glory at His feet? Giving Him our all. The life that you and I live, day by day, wherever we are, living it for Him. Living it for His glory. That's what it is, to simply bow at His feet in adoration. Mary's action expresses what she didn't have the words to voice. Am I rattling, Keith? Her action expresses what she did not have the words to voice. And I love what Sinclair Ferguson says here in a little comment. Listen to this. He says, in gratitude for the past, she poured her future and her security on Jesus. In gratitude for the past, for all that he meant to her, she poured her future and her security, because this here, this selfless act, was also sacrificial. It was costly, as we'll go on to see. Mary's action, oh, it challenges our hearts, folks, doesn't it? As to her love and her commitment to the Lord. But the second thought I want to share with you here is Judas's reaction. Judas's reaction. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. John tells us that Judas objected. The question, why did he object? On what grounds did Judas object? Well, you see, as far as Judas was concerned, what Mary did was nothing other than wasteful. She had brought in this pint of pure nard, we're told a very expensive ointment, and she simply pours it out on the feet of Jesus. And as Judas looks at this, and in fact not only Judas, because when you read the accounts in Matthew and Mark, you'll discover other disciples chimed in on this as well. When they looked at it, they said, this is a waste. It's a waste. You see, Judas was one of those people who very quickly made a mental calculation of the cost of this. And he said very quickly, he says, this was worth a year's wages. If you're using the Authorized Version, it says there it was worth 300 pence. Now, or 300 denarii. And a denarius was the daily wage of a laborer. So Judas is saying here, this woman has taken a year's salary, a year's wages, and has simply emptied it out. Oh, he says, if she wanted to show her devotion, surely she could have sold it. The money could have been brought and given to the poor. What a philanthropist we have in Judas. One who was concerned, who thought that this love could have been shared amongst many more people than Jesus. Or did he? Matthew Henry makes an interesting comment. Listen to this. Matthew Henry says, here is charity to the poor, made a color for opposing a piece of piety to Christ, and secretly made a cloak for covetousness. It's John himself who goes on to say, John says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. He was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. But you see, he had stated his case somewhat persuasively. Because as I said to you earlier, some of the other disciples joined in this accusation of Jesus. But here's the thing. Judas had got it all wrong. He had got it all wrong. Paul reminds the believers at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Judas was soon going to betray Jesus. The Spirit of God, if it had ever been there, had departed Judas. Judas was a hypocrite. He was a play actor. And when he saw Mary in her act of devotion to the Lord, quite frankly, he couldn't stomach it. And he reacted. He reacted. Jesus, on one occasion, talking about the Pharisees, quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he said this. He says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Friends, that's a very challenging statement. Now, I do not know your heart, nor is that my business. That is God's business. But I tell you what would be my concern. My concern would be that in a place like Trinity, as in many other fellowships, there are people gathered to worship God. And as God would look upon them, he would see them like Judas. Play actors. Hypocrites, of whom Jesus says, "These people come near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, I have found in my experience, folks, when you get a person like that, they will always oppose devotion to the Lord. They will always oppose a heart that's given over to God. And you see, it was Paul reminded Timothy. He says, "Timothy, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution." Now think about this. Here was Judas and other disciples who ought to have commended Mary, been, as it were, taken aback with the love and devotion that Mary was showing. But no, they opposed it. They opposed it. Judas, of course, as John reminds us, being the ringleader. It brings us to a challenging question, folks. As I look at my heart, because we're reminded through the prophet Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As I consider my heart, and then as you consider yours, can we say today that our hearts are right before God? Is your heart right today before God? If it's not, like we were saying to the boys and girls, I point you again to the greatest demonstration of God's love for you and for me in the Lord Jesus. I point you to Calvary love, to see what God in Christ has accomplished for you. And I say to you, surrender your all. Bring that heart and surrender it to Christ and know the cleansing and the forgiveness that He alone can bring. Judas's reaction, it came from a heart of whom it was said by Peter to Simon the sorcerer, your heart is not right before God. Oh, dear friends, let's make sure all of us today, let's make sure our hearts are right. Don't be play actors, please. Don't be hypocrites. Make sure your heart is right before God. And the final thought, Jesus' vindication. Beautiful words. Look at verse 7 and 8. Jesus hears all that's going on. Three words. Leave her alone. Leave her alone, he says. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Folks, I want to suggest to you this morning that Mary of Bethany was one of the best disciples that Jesus had. She listened. It's interesting. It's an interesting study. There are three times when Mary of Bethany appears in the New Testament. They're family occasions. The first time she's there, it's Luke records it for us, and it's interesting her posture. Martha was busy serving. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. And so I want to suggest to you, I believe that Mary, out of all the disciples, Mary was the one who was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah and that Jesus was going to die. Now, obviously, she wasn't aware of the timing, but she took this opportunity and she showed her devotion to the Lord. And Jesus says here, of what she did, he says, she intended that she should save the perfume for the day of my burial. But she took this opportune moment to express her love and her devotion to Christ. I love what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary on this. He says, Mary brought the roses to Jesus while he was still alive. She didn't wait until the funeral. She took that opportunity to express her love and her devotion. And those other gospel writers say that Jesus said of it, what a beautiful thing. Folks, let's be encouraged today. Nothing that you and I will ever do for the Lord Jesus is ever wasted. Young people, you've been serving. Some of you have been serving on the team this week. Folks, we're embracing, as it were, another winter's work ahead of us. Maybe deep down you're here this morning and you're tired and you're weary, and maybe if truth be told, you can hardly bear the thought of another winter's program starting. Be encouraged. Listen. Nothing that you and I can do for the Master, no matter how small you may think or insignificant a little thing it might be, nothing that we do for the Lord is wasted. He can bless it. He can take the simplest of tasks that are done out of a heart of love for him. And friends, that's the challenge that I bring to us all today, both those of us in Kirk Session, those in leaders in this church, those in any office in the church. I ask you, as we face another program, tell me this: are we doing it out of a heart of love? If it's not out of a heart of love for the Master, then I say we've got to stop on our tracks and ask ourselves, what are we doing? But when we're serving out of a heart of love for Christ, then I believe with all my heart, God will bless it. The approval of God will be upon it. And Jesus will say, against the enemy, the evil one, leave them alone. Leave them alone. What they are doing is beautiful. But that happens when it comes from a heart of love for Christ and a commitment to sharing him and to showing him off to others. It was a beautiful thing. That beautiful thing that maybe happened to you in days past, recent past, that bunch of flowers, they're maybe withered now. That cup of tea, you've long forgotten about it. There's a pile of dishes now. They all go past, don't they? But Jesus said of Mary, he says this. He says, what she has done will be talked about wherever the gospel is preached. There was a man said to me, 12, 13 years ago, he said, Martin, if you want to live a life to be missed, you've got to take the less beaten track. Folks, if you want to live a life that will stand out, you live a life that's devoted to Christ. Because in the day and generation in which we live, it is the less beaten track. It's the hard road, but it's the road of blessing. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray.